Turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. We've been preaching through the Gospel of Luke, and now we come to Luke chapter 9. We'll be picking up at verse 23 down through verse 27. Give heed to the Word of God. And he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." Amen. The flower fades and grass withers, but the word of God lasts forever. Value. Value. Today's passage speaks of value. Of what is the most valuable thing for a person. If you were to speak to a billionaire who owned everything he wanted, but was sick with a debilitating disease, and if he were told that they could be healed of such disease if they gave up their riches, few of them would pass up on the offer. For people know that a healthy life is more important than riches. Yet, speak to them about having Jesus Christ, to hope in him who is unseen, and they will quickly balk at you. They will laugh at you. They can only value what can be seen or what can be believed that can happen in front of them. They can only value what they can get their hands on. For those who are not in Christ are very selfish. And they think only on themselves. Our Lord Jesus in this passage teaches us something very radical, very different. A teaching which for even many Christians, it is hard and difficult to live by. Yet we are challenged by Christ to do so. Today, if Jesus is your Savior, your Lord, he is challenging you to examine yourself and how you are living for him. But if you are not a Christian, his words to you are to stop living in the moment. Stop living for yourself and live for Christ. We'll look at 3 points. First, self-denial, the duty of every Christian. Secondly, the value of your soul. And thirdly, the consequence of being ashamed of Christ. Our first point is essential in a Christian life and grants the Christian solid ground to walk as a faithful disciple of Christ. Christian, your Lord has told you how to be his follower. How? To be his disciple. He has told you what it means to follow him. No matter who you are, how rich or how poor, how educated or uneducated, what your social standing is, it matters not to our Lord Jesus Christ. What matters is this: are you denying yourself and taking up your cross each day and following him? You see, Jesus gives this one imperative. You must deny yourself. every single day. Deny each and every desire you may have to pursue a carnal pleasure, which may be sinful. Deny yourself each and every day any comfort which would impede your daily devotions to and walk with God. Jesus says that the act of self-denial also means to take up your cross every single day. He does not say deny yourself on the Lord's day. He does not say take up your cross on the Lord's day. He's telling you, Christian, that you are to deny yourself and take up your cross every single day. Christian, are you doing this? Examine yourself. Are you doing this? Congregation, self-denial means putting Christ first and foremost in your daily life. It speaks of true Christian piety. What do you entertain yourself with? Does it purposely defy the law of God? If what you find entertainment in purposely defies the law of God, ask yourself, are you denying yourself sinful pleasures? How do you talk with people? Do you utilize vulgar words, cuss words, and dirty jokes? Do you participate in the same when others do it and laugh along because you want to please man? Do you seek to be accepted by others when it means hiding your Christian faith? Examine yourselves. Now, many may think this is coming too close to moralism or a holier-than-thou attitude. We are to avoid those extremes. That is true. But at the same time, we must confront what Christ is telling us here. What does it mean to deny ourselves and to take up our cross each day? You see, Christ wants us to carry upon us an instrument of our death. When he says, take up your cross and follow me. You see, back in the day when crucifixion was the cruelest and most feared form of execution, that person who was condemned to crucifixion had to carry his own cross where he was about to be crucified. They had to bear it. A reminder to that condemned man or woman that every step they took, they were getting closer to death. Every step they took reminded them they no longer had earthly pleasures or comforts to trust in. Now, Jesus is not telling us to go and buy a literal physical cross to carry or to put about our necks. That's not what he is saying. It is a spiritual meaning. If you claim Christ as your Savior, then you are crucified with him, which means that you are to crucify your lusts and worldly desires which conflict with his law. You are to crucify your sins in Christ so that we do not serve sin. Galatians chapter 6 verse 6 states this, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We are to mortify our flesh. The old man, that body of sin, we are to put it to death. We are to daily kill sin, or sin will kill us. Crucifying our flesh. Galatians 5:24 teaches, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Which sin do you struggle with? Sinful anger? Pornography and lust of the eyes? Theft? Mocking God and his ordinances? not caring about keeping the Sabbath day holy, being disobedient to parents and lawful authorities? What are those lusts that you struggle with? Christ is calling you to crucify them. Congregation, do not stop resisting these evils, but crucify them daily in Christ. This is the process of sanctification. Not justification, but sanctification. If you are in Christ, you have the Spirit of Christ to strengthen you so that you can crucify your lusts. But if you are not in Christ, there is nothing you can do. You are in control. You are controlled by your lusts and your sinful desires, which lead to death. Christ has told us, do not allow these sins to become habitual. Let the word of Christ help you crucify these lusts. Titus chapter 1, verses 15 through 16 states this: unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. See, there's many people in this country that say they're Christian, but they live like the devil. They have no care about the one true God. They don't sanctify the Sabbath day. They don't care about sanctifying the name of God. They discard the law and live in sinful pleasures because their minds are darkened, their conscience defiled. What do your works tell other people about yourself? Are you given to Christ or given to sin? The purpose of denying yourself and to take up your cross daily is to be in constant union with Christ and to exhibit your desire to live for Jesus Christ. You see, I am speaking of the Christian here, one who is already saved. He is to deny himself not to be saved, not to remain saved, but because he is saved already. It is the process of sanctification, as I said earlier. We are not to blur justification and sanctification. If you are a Christian, you are already saved. But we are to live for Christ. And we are asked, what is the will of God? Many times people ask, what is God's will for my life? Answer, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow him. That is the will of God for your life, Christian. Who is Jesus addressing here at the outset in this verse? He says, if any man will come after me. You see, this is a general gospel call to all people. Do you say you believe in Jesus? Good. Do you follow him as he has asked us to? You see, easy believism is a cancer in the church today. Many people will say, I'm saved. And when you ask them why, their answers are many times everything but Christ. Well, I prayed a sinner's prayer, so I'm saved. I did some Hail Marys, and I'm saved. Or I'm doing the best I can, so I should be saved. No, that's the wrong answer. Just because you're not abusing drugs, given to sexual depravity or some other obvious sin does not mean that you are free of sin. The scriptures call us to believe in Jesus by becoming his disciple, by following after him. You see, belief in Jesus means taking up his discipline, being his disciple. All men are called to do this. And all who commit to doing this, Jesus tells us what the cost will be. Self-denial and cross-bearing on a daily, not weekly or when we feel like it basis. It must be daily. It is the grace of God, again, it is the grace of God in Jesus Christ which saves a man. We believe in Jesus, and that alone saves us. It is because faith is given to us as a gift by the Holy Spirit, who regenerates us so that we can believe in him. We are justified in Christ by faith alone. You see, any good works you perform that you think will earn you favor with God, instead of earning you that favor, will condemn you. You see, the only way to have favor with God is to believe in Christ. Once you have embraced Christ, then you live for Christ. You cannot live for Christ or for God until you have believed in him and embraced him as your Savior. Ephesians 2:8 speaks of this. For by grace are you saved, and not of yourselves. It is not by works. However, verse 10 teaches us this, and many people forget. We are saved unto good works, for we are his workmanship. Like James says, we are justified by faith, and that justification is then demonstrated through our works. It is not faith and works. It is faith alone, which then bears fruit in our works. Paul writes to Titus the following in chapter 2, verse 11 through 13. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul's words and Christ's words are all here. They are both saying the same thing. To live soberly doesn't mean that you're not drinking. It means to live soberly, not given over to fleshly lusts, not given over to drunkenness, fornication, adultery, theft, anger, sinful anger, where all you do is just rage at the world constantly. That is what it means to live soberly. We are to be godly in this world. Are you walking this way? Carrying your cross and putting to death the sinful desires. Putting to death the sinful excuses to not perform your daily duties to Jesus each day. Or the sinful excuses in avoiding attendance at church while finding every reason to do other things for your own pleasure the rest of the week. What is the end goal of denying yourself and taking up your cross? It is to be with Jesus. That is our end goal. To be with Jesus in greater union and communion with him. That should be the goal of Christians. To deny ourselves is to walk in conformity with Christ. Philippians 1:20 sums it up this way. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You see, many work their lives off to gain worldly pleasures, but they lose Christ. Life is in Christ. This brings us to our second point, the value of your soul. Look at verse 24 and 25. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Mankind has been obsessed with immortality since the fall of Adam. 105 years after the flood, the people came together to build a tower to reach the heavens in their first bid and seeking immortality apart from God. Today, people kill endangered animals to grind up their organs for the elixir of life. There is a time that people are looking for the fountain of youth. Others in the West believe that their good works will outweigh their sins. They believe that God will judge them on a scale, and if their good works can outweigh what they consider their bad works, voila, they will gain eternal life. In all of these schemes, they seek to save their lives only to lose it. It is ironic that in the schemes of man to save and preserve their lives, they end up losing it. They end up losing it. You see, mankind has a sense of mortality. And generally, as a whole, most people understand there is an afterlife. Study any civilization that's come and gone. And you know they all have believed in the afterlife. The mummies that are found in all parts of the world testify to that. They value their souls. But they seek to preserve it in an ungodly manner. They don't seek to subject themselves to the one true and living God. They seek to do it their own way. Jesus Christ has stated that the only way to save your soul is to seek him to be his disciple. What does this mean? Does it mean that we are to live a Spartan life, destitute of all comforts, and wear a shirt of hair each day? No, it does not. Does it mean to be homeless or live as hermits in a cave and not own a house or worldly possessions? It does not. That is not what Christ is teaching here. What it means is not to live in conformity to the evil of the world, to the lusts of the world. It means to deny sinful pleasures and desires. Christians can and should find pleasure in this life in things that are not sinful in themselves. There is nothing wrong Monday through Saturday to play basketball. There is nothing wrong with that. There are a multitude of activities in this world that a Christian could be engaged in which are good and profitable for us. Recreation is good for our bodies and our souls. God does not prohibit such activities. He does not prohibit riches either. You can have a nice large house as long as your gain is lawful, as long as your gain is without sin. What he does prohibit is the pursuit of sinful recreation and pleasures. Lust, envy, covetousness, to gain the whole world leads to destruction. So I ask you, what is the value of your soul? Are you willing to lose it for some fleeting pleasures in this life? Or to supposedly be able to just live? Are we willing to give up the keeping the Lord's Day holy in its entirety so that we can ensure we can live or seek out our own pleasures and delights or keeping our jobs instead of sanctifying the whole day to Christ? You see, to live in habitual sin is what leads to destruction. What is the value of your soul? Christ said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." He doesn't say, "Keep my commandments to be saved." He says, "Now that you are saved, keep my commandments." Out of gratitude, out of an expression of love to Christ. Nor are we to keep the commandments thinking that, oh wait, if I don't keep them, I'm going to fall from grace. Again, that's works righteousness. And that is condemned in the scriptures. Many Christians give excuses to live a sinful life. Don't be one of those. Seek Christ. Compromising the truth of God in order to please man is not worth losing your soul. What every Christian should desire is to lose the worldliness and sinful pleasures to gain Christ. It is a terrible and horrifying thought to consider that if we do not give up ourselves for Jesus, we will be cast away from his presence. So I ask you, what is the value of your soul? Are you willing to enjoy momentary pleasure in this life? Pleasures which God has prohibited and condemned at the cost of losing your soul? If you have yet to bow your knee to Jesus as your Savior, I then call you to repent of your sins. Turn away from your life, which is headed to self-destruction, and embrace Jesus as your only hope and chief reward. Pursue Christ. Come after Him. Embrace Him as your own. And you will live. In all that you supposedly lose in this life, you will see is but dung compared to the excellencies of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ has paid a penalty of sin for all those who embrace Him. For all who believe in Him, He has become our righteousness, and He takes our sin upon Himself. At His crucifixion, He suffered a penalty due to our sin. He was buried in our sins with Him. Then on the third day, He rose bodily from the dead, so that in Him we can be declared justified. You see, our salvation is in Christ alone, not in our works. If you have yet to follow Jesus, turn this day to Him. Follow Him. And you will know His pardon. You will know peace. For He has purchased at His death peace and redemption for all who believe in Him for their salvation. Value your soul. Do not cast it aside for momentary and temporal pleasures which lead to death. Instead, put those desires to death. Follow Jesus. Your soul is worth it. Christian, look at Christ crucified and embrace what He has done for you and follow Him as He has told us to do so in this verse. The Apostle Peter reminds us of this truth, connecting his suffering for us to follow when he wrote at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow His steps. You see, if you are in Christ, you are to follow His steps. But if you are not in Christ, you cannot follow His steps, nor do you even desire to do so, even if you say you do. To follow His steps means to give up the sinful pleasures of this world. Let us carry the cross so that we can carry a crown afterwards. Do not deny Him. Do not deny Him. You see, Christian, in the workplace, you will be challenged. First of all, everyone at work should know you are a Christian. If people at work do not know you are a Christian, why is that? Because you're hiding who you are? Are you ashamed of Christ? That is denying Christ. Everyone should know you are a Christian. Doesn't mean that you're going to be thumping the Bible on working hours and bashing people over the head with the Bible. But they should know you. They should know you are a Christian. But at work, if the co-workers, your co-workers, your managers know that you're a Christian, if they propose something to you that is sinful, what will you do? Will you stand up for the truth of God? As it says in verse 26, or will you be ashamed? What will you do? If your manager says, this shipment came in late, I'm going to get in trouble, can you fudge the numbers, fudge the time, like erase it, it came in 2 hours late, just say it came in on time, and then sign your name. Are you willing to lie for your employer? Or will you stand for Christ and say, I can't do that. I cannot lie for you. And if he threatens your job because you refuse to lie for him, will you stand for Christ? Or will you give in? Will you compromise your witness? Don't compromise. Don't lose your position in Christ in this way. And what do I mean by that? Because what happens a week later when that same supervisor of yours who was telling you to lie and you lied for him suddenly has a crisis in his life? Whatever crisis that may be. And he is seeking comfort. And you as a Christian want to bring comfort to him. And you try to do so, and he says, wait a minute. As you begin to try to give him comfort, wait a minute, you say you're a Christian, but didn't you just lie for me last week? You've tarnished your testimony. Your position in Christ before his eyes is compromised. At work, stand for Christ in every circumstance. And if you lose your job, the Lord has taught us and has promised us that if we are not ashamed of him, he will not be ashamed of us. He will provide for you. Some of us may be in the sales department. And you're out doing those sales. And as many of you know, I've worked 30 years in the civilian world before I became a pastor. I know business. I was a manager. I've seen it all. And I know what salespeople do. Let me take out the clients for entertainment. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Christian, do not be tempted to compromise your faith just to score a $1 million deal. Stand for Christ. Coming to our final point, the consequence of being ashamed of Christ. Verse 26 and 27. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory, and in his Father's, and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. Here's a consequence here in verse 26. Who is ashamed of Christ? Who is ashamed of the word of God? True Christians will claim that the Bible is the very word of God. That anything said by mankind, whether by supposed scientists trying to disprove the Bible, by college professors who claim that the Bible contradicts itself, because those are dime a dozen, or some German academy that states today that the Bible, up to about 150 years ago, really doesn't contain all of God's word. The Christian will not listen to them, but will ignore them, because they are not ashamed of him nor of his words. You see, there are many, many voices out there clamoring and saying that the Bible contradicts itself. Someone sent me a chat GPT this past week where supposedly it gave them all the Bible contradictions. And I told him, rerun it now and ask it to answer those contradictions. And guess what it did? But there are man hates the word of God. Unregenerate man hates the word of God. And they will tell you, young children, when you get to school, when you go to college, many of you may be homeschooled, but one day some of you will go to college. those professors, even Christian colleges, those are the worst, actually. Because those college professors love to show supposed contradictions in the Word of God. Will you be ashamed? Will you be ashamed of your parents who taught you that the Bible is the very Word of God? And now there's this guy with a PhD in ancient Near Eastern studies, in Hebrew, Greek, Akkadian, whatever. And he's telling you, well, you know, the Bible is the Old Testament, Genesis is myth. Stand for Christ. Resist the temptations of this world. Resist the lies of Christian professors that will tell you the Bible contradicts itself. Resist the Christian academy that says, well, you know, this verse, well, you know, Mark 16, 9 through 20 might not be the word of God. Go against them, for they lie to you. Well, 1 John 5, 7, it's not the word of God because, you know, ancient manuscripts don't contain it. Resist them. They lie to you. For the church has always used those verses. We have seen that before already. Will you be ashamed, Christian? When people challenge you and say, how can the words of Jesus be true? That he is the only way to eternal life. How can God condemn all of these billions of people who have never heard of him and therefore deny the validity and truth of Jesus' words? Are we going to be ashamed now of Christ's truth? That there is only one way to heaven and that is through Christ? Are we going to allow ourselves to be painted into a corner and say, well, maybe there is other ways to heaven after all? Or will we stand by what Jesus said, that he is the only way, the only truth, and the only life, and that no man can see the Father but through him? Will we stand firm on Christ's word? The word of God is very clear. He has stated, the word of God has stated very clearly that homosexuals, whoremongers, thieves, liars, blasphemers, astrologers, and all workers of iniquity will go to eternal damnation and will be thrown into the lake of fire. This is the truth. There are many people today who are confused on what they are. Men who claim to be women. Women who claim to be men. And they want us to play along in their charade. The word of God is clear. Those people will be thrown into the lake of fire if they do not repent and believe on Christ. This is the truth. Are we willing to deny his words and be ashamed of them? Because if we hold to this, we might lose our jobs. We might get sued. We might get protested against. Let us bear the shame of Christ instead of the applause of fake men. Men that will turn on you the moment they can. Jesus tells us a sober truth. If we are ashamed of him or his words, then he will also be ashamed of us. The Father will be ashamed of us. Even the holy angels will be ashamed of us. And woe to you on that dreadful day when you stand before the Father after living a life rejecting his word and rejecting him. When you say, but God, I try to live a good life. I try, you know, my society said that it's okay to redefine what love is and that people can love each other any way they choose. And I supported that. I didn't know. And the Father said, you didn't know. That open air preacher that was preaching the word, condemning sin, the one you mocked, he is a witness against you. That guy, that woman that gave you a tract that had my words on it, stands as a witness against you. The Bible in this country is found everywhere, stands as a witness against you. That day will be too late. It will be a dreadful day for you. Friend, if you mock God, are ashamed of God, or despise Him, I call upon you to repent of your sin. Do not die in your sinful, rebellious state. Repent. Turn from your sin today while still called today. Do not destroy yourself. Seek Jesus and He will pull you from your destructive path. It will be a dreadful day. But if you are a Christian and you have stood firm on Christ, you have not been ashamed of Him. You may have lost position. You may have been passed up for a promotion because you were faithful to Christ. You have been laughed at and mocked by people in the world because you stood firm for Christ. You will have your reward on that day when Christ says to you, "Enter thou, good and faithful servant, into thy heavenly rest. Because you were not ashamed of me." That is the hope of the Christian. We are to stand fast for Christ. And to tie it all up, to be a follower of Jesus means to deny yourself daily, to take up your cross daily, to follow Him daily, to not be ashamed of Jesus nor His words, as they are written in the Word of God, which the church has always had. Not one jot nor one tittle being lost. To have the advantage of owning Jesus as your own, to live and not be lost. All of this, the Apostle Paul reiterates in a lovely way. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Cast off minding earthly things, and have your conversation to be those things that are heavenly. Look towards that great prize to be with Jesus in a resurrected and glorified body. All those things that you give up, that are worldly sinful pleasures, know this, you're giving up dung. You're giving up vanity to have Christ. Now, before I conclude, let me treat with verse 27, where it says, "But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." Again, our Lord Jesus is beginning to introduce new concepts to His disciples, which becomes baffling to them and to many people even today. Up to this point, Christ has now begun to speak about His death, His resurrection, and now He's speaking about this coming kingdom. And people today read verse 27 and come to different conclusions. I want you to read the parallel passages. Turn with me, if you are able, to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verse 38. Mark 8, 38. I'm going to read 8, 38 to 9, 1. "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some that of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power." So he says, the kingdom of God come with power. Now look at Matthew 16, verse 28. "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." All right. These are all parallel passages. He is talking about the coming of his kingdom. That there are some standing right there with Jesus at that moment, 2,000 years ago, that will not see death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. What does that mean? There is a theological movement in the Christian world which teaches that many prophecies of the New Testament have already been fulfilled. One of these movements is called full preterism. Preter is Latin, which means something that's past or is beyond. People who follow full preterism are called preterists. This movement is heretical. It is a heresy. And to believe in their teachings is to believe in doctrines which will condemn you. You see, full preterists teach that Jesus already came and that the resurrection has already come and gone. They teach that we're living in a new earth right now. And they use verses like this to prove their point. Because Jesus stated that his disciples will not see death until they saw the kingdom of God come with power and the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Therefore, they teach his second coming has already happened. This is a false teaching. And these verses do not teach this nonsense. And I tell you this to warn you to not fall into this deception. Because in many Reformed circles, full preterism is very popular and has led many people astray into all sorts of ridiculous doctrines and practices. Social media tends to propagate lies and satanic teachings faster than good and godly truth. Because full preterism is a satanic teaching. I'm not mincing words. Because they say that the bodily resurrection is already come and gone. What did he mean then about the coming of his kingdom with power? Again, I mentioned this last week, or maybe the week before, that many Christians today, like the Jews, before the first coming of Christ, have misconstrued views of what these expressions mean. They tend to misunderstand them, which leads them to truly miss out on reality when it does come. This is why the Jews, when Jesus first came, missed him, didn't see him as their Messiah. When Jesus first came, they didn't see him. They didn't see him. This is why they thought he was Elias or John the Baptist or one of the prophets come from the dead. Happens today with Christians. You see, Jesus' second coming has not yet happened. Jesus is yet to come visibly in his glorified body. He will come. He has not yet come. It has not occurred. Jesus is telling his disciples a great truth to comfort them. You see, Jesus is telling them that they will see the kingdom of God come in power. And guess what? They did. But it was not the second coming of Christ. This does not refer to that event. Jesus explains what he means here. Shortly before he ascended into heaven. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1 for the explanation of this verse. Acts chapter 1 verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? See the connection. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. There is the explanation of these verses. You see, the kingdom of Christ, of the Son of Man, then, is that kingdom that is spread to the nations. And we have seen this in our New Testament reading with Peter. Remember when Peter went to Cornelius And the Holy Spirit descended upon the Gentiles. And they were baffled. I mean, Peter was, he heard these words. You're going to be a witness to the uttermost part of the earth. But yet the Spirit descended on the Gentiles and he was baffled. What's going on? How many times did Jesus tell the apostles, this is going to happen, this is going to happen? And when it happens, they're baffled. We're like them. We are much like them. See, this is what Jesus means. His kingdom coming in power is the overtaking of all the nations. When the nations are hear the gospel. And what do we read in the book of Acts? We read that of a truth, the gospel has gone into uttermost parts of the earth. It says that in the book of Acts. We read it a few weeks ago. And Jesus told the truth. Some of you will not taste of death until you see the kingdom of God come. What did he mean by that? Some of you. Judas Iscariot did not see it because he had hung himself before the event happened. He died. The rest saw it. You see, when the Spirit descended and was poured out upon the disciples and he began to speak in the languages of the Gentile nations, that was the coming of the kingdom of power. Foretelling the spread of the kingdom of Jesus unto uttermost parts of the earth. The Son of Man came in his kingdom when he resurrected and then ascended into the heavenly places. This is why the Holy Spirit then could come. All this is tied together. Romans chapter 1 verse 4 speaks to this part of his coming with power connected with his resurrection, where it says, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Christ resurrecting from the dead is part of this coming of his kingdom with power. You see, it was then that Jesus can then say, all authority and all power has been given to me. Go therefore and baptize the nations. Acts chapter 2, verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. That is what they saw. When Jesus ascended and sat at the right hand of the Father, that was Jesus coming in his power. And the Spirit being poured out, and the church being empowered to boldly go to the nations to proclaim the gospel. It is not what fool preterists teach, that the second coming of Jesus has happened, that the resurrection of the dead has happened, is nonsense. And if you hold to that, repent, for you've been embracing a lie. Christ is yet to come. The body resurrection is yet to happen. But the kingdom of Jesus Christ advances throughout the world and is being established in all nations. We may not see it as we think it should happen. But remember, as we have learned from the disciples, it's not always the way we think it should happen. It happens the way the Lord desires it to happen. And that should be our comfort. That God is wiser than us. Congregation, today, we see Christ seated at the right hand, crushing his opposition. And he calls you and I to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, to follow Jesus, to be the light and the salt of the earth. Christian, commit yourselves to this task. And if you're not a Christian, I call you once again, repent and believe on him who alone can give you eternal life, who alone can bring you true peace, and through whom alone you can become a friend of God. Let us stand.